But I want us to turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. I'm just going to read one verse, but we're going to look at about 10 verses today just to give us the theme and thought of what God is speaking to us. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 9 today. And I don't know about you guys, but how many of y'all need a word from God? Y'all need a word from God? How many of y'all need a word from God? Like, I need God to speak in my life. I need him to give me something that would transform my life. And I need it today. Here's what verse 9 says. 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Everybody say nation. A holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. But you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, and a holy nation. That's the word that I want to lean into today. As we continue our series, The Rebuild, as we are in this year known as the year of the rebuild, I am calling today's message, and want to give it a theme, title, and thought. Calling today's message, Rebuilding a Nation. Rebuilding a Nation. I want you to type it in the chat, Rebuilding a Nation. I want y'all here in person to look around and tell somebody, we need a rebuild here. We need a rebuild. We need a rebuild. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for all that you are doing. We thank you for all that you're getting ready to speak to us. And God, with humble hearts and with open minds and with open hearts, God, would you deposit in our word, would deposit your word into our hearts. Lord, our hearts are fertile ground today, and we receive it. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, that the enemy won't come and snuff it out, but that it would actually take root in us, that we would not just be hearers of the word, and more importantly, doers of it as well. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Rebuilding a nation. And family, really quick, as I always say, I need y'all to do me a favor, because we want to reach as many people as we can with the gospel. I want you to share today's message. If you're on Facebook, go ahead. Y'all can pull out your phone and click this share button and get this message to as many people as possible, because I believe that today God wants to speak to us in a real way. Rebuilding a nation. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 specifically, but in the book of 1 Peter, Peter writes to believers here who are made of Jewish descent and also other ethnicities making up the church. The church has been scattered, family, much in part due to the persecution that they were experiencing in the first century Greco-Roman context. Church has been scattered because of the affliction that they are facing and the persecution from Roman government that they are facing. And I find that to be very interesting, because I believe that in many ways the church today, the body of Christ at large and locally, has been scattered due to the pandemic, but also due to politics, also due to racial tension, also due to social unrest, and the like. I believe, family, if we could be honest, when we take a survey and an inventory of this country, America, and review much of what has happened over the past few months, we take a survey, we'll find a few things. This pandemic is still running rampant. There's still social unrest, racial tension, economic challenges, political upheaval. And I think it's not too far to say this. I don't think it's a stretch to say this, but I think we could all probably agree to this fact and to this statement that I'm about to make. I think it is safe to say that in many ways, or in some ways specifically, America, our nation, for those who live here, is in a state of disarray, and could also maybe even say that it is in a state of ruins to some degree. As a matter of fact, I believe that we all can say on some level that America, this nation, needs to undergo, say it with me, a rebuild. When you look at America, the state that we are in, I think it's safe to say there's some things that need to change. Can I get a good amen, somebody? I think we've seen a lot over the past year, over the past 6 months, over the past 2 weeks, that would help us to say and bring us to the conclusion that this nation needs to undergo a rebuild. But today I want to propose to us something greater that needs to be rebuilt. Because what's been most troubling to me over the past few weeks and for some time now, it is not the toxicity that we see in our country. It's not just the political craziness that's happening right now. It's not the racial tensions that we've been seeing. It's not the pandemic issues that are taking place. What has grieved me the most as a believer and specifically also as a pastor over the past year in the midst of all that has taken place is that the church at large and on a local level, believers, us as Christians, have either contributed or been complicit to some degree with what we're witnessing today. Let me just kind of put it plainly about what my message is about. Today I'm coming for the church. I've been coming for different things over the past few months, but today I'm coming for the church. I'm not just coming for our church, I'm talking about the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Today's sermon is not about the rebuild that America needs to undergo. It's about the rebuild that the church needs to undergo. Oh, this is going to get a little tight, but I promise you it's going to be good medicine. And how many of you know good medicine don't always taste good? It may not be good to you, but it's good for you. That's what I'm going to talk about for the next few moments. Why is this so important, Pastor Edwin? And I think this is probably maybe the most important sermon that I will preach maybe this year, because I believe that this is going to lay a foundation and a groundwork for everything else that takes place. Why is this so important? And why is it so important that the church undergo a rebuild? And I want you to hear me when I say this, and it's probably going to sound kind of jarring for a moment, but I want you to unpack it and think about it. Jesus is more concerned with the condition of his church than the condition of this country. Selah. That's what the Bible means when it says Selah. It means to pause. Why, Pastor Edwin, is Jesus more concerned? That kind of sounds a little off. Because America is not the bride of Christ. The church is. The church is the bride of Christ. And another thing that's so important about this is this principle. He cares more about the condition of his bride and cares more about the condition of his church than the country, because the church as his bride can heal the country, but the country can't heal the church. I'm gonna say it again because I don't know if you got that. The church has been put here by Jesus, paid for with his blood on the cross, to change the country, to change the world. But the world is not here to change the church, not by the power of God. God said, Jesus specifically said it in Matthew chapter 5, you are called to be salt and light. But unfortunately, the church has snuffed out her light in the past few months, maybe past few years, and maybe longer than that. And I believe for the church to be what we're called to be in these difficult, turbulent, stressful, toxic times, to be salt and light, as Jesus says, I believe this. God wants to do a rebuild in us individually as the church, but also collectively as the church. Institutionally, but also individually. I believe that in this season that we are in right now, in this context and in this climate that we are in right now, I believe in many ways God is saying, church, you are not being who I've called you to be. And when that happens, all throughout the course of Scripture, when the people of God were not in line with the will of God, God would always bring forth a rebuild. And I believe that we are experiencing that right now. I believe that God is saying, I want to rebuild my church. And I believe that God wants us to be participants in him rebuilding his church. Because why? We are the church. I don't know if you knew this or not. The church is not the four walls of this building. Jesus didn't die for brick and mortar. Jesus died for flesh and blood. This building is not the church. This building is where the church gathers. So the building is important. But the people, the body of Christ, not the building of Christ, the body of Christ. He's called us to be salt and light during difficult times like this. And he says, in order for that to happen, there has to be a rebuild. And the way God does this is what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the first things that Peter helps us to understand is that if the church is going to be what she is called to be during difficult times like the one that we are in right now in our country, it means that we got to go through some changes and some transformation. And here's the first thing I want to give us. It starts with this, renouncing our vices as the church. Notice what Peter says here. Rid yourselves of all malice, that's hatred and resentment, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Do you see the word that Peter says there? Rid yourself. The original translation of the Greek New Testament, it means to cut off. To throw away. Peter's saying, I want you to remove, I want you to renounce the vices that have been overtaking you for too long. In other words, let me say it like this. It's another word that the Bible uses. It starts with the R. It is this word, repent. He says, I'm calling my church to repent. The church got to repent. Peter was talking to believers, not non-believers. He was talking to the church. Because the church had allowed malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander to slither its way into the body, which then began to affect its witness in the world. He's calling the church. Can I say it like this? Can I say it like I feel it? He says, get rid of all this foolishness. Get rid of it. Renounce it. Turn away from it. That's the first point. Renouncing our vices. And all the vices, I find it interesting that all the vices that Peter mentions here, it's interesting because you would have thought that he was writing to the 21st century church, which is us. Because when I see our culture, I see all these things. But unfortunately, when I see the body of Christ at large, I also see these things. I see us as believers having malice in our heart, hatred in our heart. Resentment in our heart. If you need proof and evidence, go look in comment section when it comes to politics. Believers going at each other's throats. You can't be a believer if you voted for Donald Trump. You can't be a believer if you voted for Joe Biden. You can't be a believer if you voted at all. What kind of mess? And we now build up a resentment in people. Then it doesn't stop there. Deceit, he says. Deception, lies. Falsehoods, hypocrisy, saying one thing but doing another, envy, and then slander. Oh, talking about people behind their back. How often do we see that in the body of Christ? Here's some of the vices that we see today because I want to modernize and kind of contemporize it for us so that way we can actually get an accurate picture of what Peter is saying. Here's some of the biggest vices that are plaguing not just our country right now but are also plaguing the church. You ready for it? It's going to get hot. It's going to get heavy. Here's number one, political idolatry. What do I mean by that, Pastor? What do you mean by that, Pastor Open? Conflating the personality of a candidate with the person of Christ. I recently saw how, in light of recent events of our president and some of the things that are happening surrounding him, I recently saw one notable Christian leader. Now, I'm not dropping no names today. I don't roll like that. But I will call it out. I want y'all to know that. One notable leader said that the way, quote unquote, Republicans turned their back on Trump was similar to Judas betraying Jesus. Wait a minute. We have now intermingled political ideology with biblical theology, which then now give roots to Christian malpractice, or can I say it like this, Christian nationalism. And so now, as a consequence, the church has now forfeited her witness when statements like that are made. Let me, can I keep going? Not just that, hatred for others in the form of racism. Where we begin to attribute certain perceptions and thoughts to people based upon the skin color that they possess. And I'm gonna just be honest and be quite frank here, family. And I want y'all to know I'm an equal opportunity offender when it comes to the Bible and when it comes to the scripture. So I may offend some of you in one breath and offend some of you in the next breath with the truth of God. Awesome, welcome to the club. I'm equal opportunity. I'm not selective in picking and choosing. I want us to see something that took place at the U.S. Capitol. I saw some of these pictures and it grieved me. And I think we got them for you on the screen. And some of the pictures grieved me because there was one picture of the Confederate flag. That picture is a historical representation of racism and hatred in this country. That's a fact. We can't argue that. We can't debate that. That is historical. You keep on going. Next picture, you see a noose. That is another visual representation of supremacy, specifically white supremacy, and oppressive type of tactics that took place when it came to the 1800s and even sometimes in the 1900s when it came to Jim Crow laws, when people of color were being hung by their necks. All, catch this, in the name of Jesus. Because some of the same ones that were at, back in the day, some of these rallies, KKK rallies, rocking these hoods, shouting out white power, things of that nature, were the same ones who were also deacons and preachers at churches. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? That right there is a picture of what hatred looks like, of what racism looks like, of what bigotry looks like, about what hate looks like. And then the picture in the background is a picture of the U.S. Capitol. But the thing, family, that bored me the most wasn't these two images. It was this one right here. Because in the midst of all of that, we see a Jesus Saves poster. Oh, but Pastor Edwin, maybe somebody was there trying to evangelize. No. Open up your eyes. I'm keeping it 100 today. This country that we live in has a historical background of conflating the Christian faith with supremacy type of practices. All in the name of Jesus. And I just want to say plainly this, straightforward, Jesus don't have nothing to do with any of that right there. Not one bit. Jesus has nothing to do with any of the other images that I just mentioned. Jesus has nothing to do with things of that nature. Why is Jesus here? I'm walking slow and I'm walking a little bit heavy right now. But we're going to come up air in a moment. Why is this so important? Because for many years, many churches that have been unfortunately led by many different white leaders, historically and even present day, perpetuated white supremacy in the name of Christianity. That's a fact. Matter of fact, many of the people back in the day who owned slaves would call themselves Christians. And many of it was encouraged and fostered by predominantly white churches and white leaders back in the day. Now, by all means, I'm not coming against white leaders and my white pastors and brothers and sisters. I got plenty of great, awesome men and women of God who are white in different shades of me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about historically and even sometimes presently we see the same thing taking place. Matter of fact, tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Day. If you specifically remember about MLK, before he was leading civil rights, before he was speaking out about racial injustice and things of that nature, y'all know what he was? He was a Baptist preacher. He was a pastor. Do you know what Martin Luther King who modeled what it looked like to protest properly, by the way. Peacefully. Not throwing shenanigan type things like we saw at the Capitol. But locked arm in arm, walking down bridges. One of the things that Martin Luther King had all of the people that had all the people read and say and learn and memorize as they were going to fight against racial injustice back in the 60s in a godly way. You know what he had the people do? He had everybody read and memorize the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He had everybody recite and memorize the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes. Why? Because he understood that that the only way true transformation can take place is we got to be tied and tethered to Jesus, and we got to do it the right way. But it's one of the things that was also grieving to Dr. Martin Luther King during the season and during that time, family, was the silence of many white pastors and leaders in the fight against racial injustices. And he specifically wrote something called a letter from the Birmingham jail. I want you to go read that tomorrow. And when you read it, in many ways, it is an indictment on the silence of many of his white brothers and sisters who were leading churches and who were preachers and pastors who had nothing to say about the racial inequities that things that people of color were experiencing during their day and time, though they would speak out about other things. I'm going deeper now. So let me modernize it. So they would cry and come against and condemn things like abortion. By the way, I want you to know abortion is not of God. Not one bit. But they had nothing to say about the mistreatment of those who were outside of the womb. He's saying, essentially, you care about life as long as it's in the womb. But the minute it gets out of the womb, your care and compassion has been dismissed. And he wrote this letter from a jail cell, locked up for doing the right thing. And many white pastors, unfortunately, have perpetuated racism, which in many ways still happens today, all in the name of Jesus. But even in the midst of that, I got to say this as well, because I'm grateful nonetheless for my white brothers and sisters and pastors who aren't silent, calling out racism and injustice and political idolatry and the like. I'm grateful for their bravery and I'm grateful for their courage, because I understand that to open up your mouth and to speak about and to condemn some of these things that are actually taking place, sometimes it's going to come at a cost. But I'm grateful for them, 100%. But we gotta be honest today, family, that the church has been a part of the perpetuation of certain systems and oppressive natures. And we as the church gotta repent in order for a rebuild to occur. My wife and I, we were talking about this the other day. And she said something that I was like, I'm gonna quote you on this on Sunday. She said this: you can't recover without repentance. Can't. Some of us have said this is the year to rebuild. Yep. You got to repent first. You know what repent means? It means to turn. God, I want you to pour out my favor. No, I can't pour out my favor because your sin is getting in the way. Of hatred, of lies, of deception. I want to. I really do. But I can't because that little thing is getting in the way. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Do you see the key words? This is Peter again preaching in Acts chapter 3. Therefore, repent and turn back. Why? So that your sins may be cleansed or wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you want refreshing to take place in your life, church, if we want to see a refreshing take place in our country, a refreshing take place in the church, it starts with repentance. It's got to start with us turning our hearts back to God. It's got to start with us turning away from the vices of the enemy that are prevalent in our culture and the ones that have slithered into the church. We got to now do the second thing, which I'm calling reclaim our virtue. Notice what Peter says in verse 2. He says this, He says, I want you not only to get rid of the vices, but like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow into your salvation. Peter goes from encouraging the church to renounce their vices to reclaiming what's the most vital. And what is the most vital thing for the life of the church? It is the word of God. What is the thing that nourishes a young baby? Milk. You need some milk. I think that should be the thing that maybe we carry with us throughout the rest of this year, even as adults, as teenagers, as young people. We should just, you need some milk. Because, they got it. Because the, that's my kids. Because the milk that we're talking about is the word of God. It is the thing that will nourish you. It is the thing that will sustain you. And unfortunately, what has happened in our day and time is the church has turned away from the word of God. And God is saying, it's time to turn back. Because in a time where it's easy to be consumed and consume the impurities and the vices of this life, we are to consume and be consumed by the word of God, by what is true, by what is pure, by what is virtuous, which is the word of God. It is the word of God, family, that as we as the church should be craving and desiring and longing for and consuming. Let me just put it plainly, church family, we got to get back to the book. We got to get back to the word. You want to know some of the reason why the enemy is running rampant through churches is because we've neglected the word. Or worse, we have misinterpreted the word. We have misapplied the word. Or we have manipulated the word. This is how, family, people back in the day could justify slavery in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it was a lack of biblical intelligence and interpretation. I don't know if y'all knew this or not. If you go to the DC Museum of the Bible, there is actually in there a section of all these different Bibles, but you come to a certain section in that museum, and there's actually something that they got on display called the Bible or the Slave Bible. And it was a Bible that slave masters, who called themselves Christians, who they would take the Bible, and they took out certain pages of the text and then would give it to those who were enslaved by them. So they took out passages like, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They took out passages like the great exodus of the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. They took out passages like what Jesus came to do, to set the captives free, to set the oppressed free, to open up blinded eyes. Why? Because I have to dehumanize you, and I have to take away the truth of the matter, which is this, that God came not to oppress you, but to set you free. So they took pages out of the Bible. Now, I'm going to be real with y'all. You got to be dark, bold, and I'm going to say it like this, demonic, to take this and shred it for your benefit. That is a trick of the enemy. That is from the pits of hell itself. Matter of fact, Jesus says something like this at the end. I think John says it like this in the book of Revelation. Any person who takes these words out of this book, let me just say it like this, it don't end well for them. Because God don't play with his word. And he don't play with his name. Y'all ever heard, don't take the Lord's name in vain? You heard that scripture? We oftentimes attribute that to the fact of putting a cuss word in the name of God. It's much bigger than that. Like, God's name should not be with a profane word. That's a fact. But the scripture had something more in mind. It was understanding that with the name of God, we talked about it earlier, how the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, where knee must bow and tongues must confess. And so what happens is, when we become a believer, we have now taken upon ourselves the name of Jesus. We have now taken upon ourselves the name of God and are part of the family of God. Let me put it in natural terms. As a parent, my children have my last name. And there's a certain way that I expect my children to carry themselves. Why? Because you got my name. And if you carry my name and you use it in a way that it is not supposed to be used, you are now using my name in vain. And unfortunately, for too long, many believers, Christians, black, white, Hispanic, rich, poor, old, young, middle class, upper class, lower class, it does not matter. Many Christians have been taking the name of God out of vain and in vain. We've been slapping God's name on something that ain't true. All because we ventured away from the word of God. But it is the word of God, family, that sustains us. Here's what Psalm 119 says. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Later on in Psalm 119, matter of fact, I would encourage all of us to go read that whole entire psalm, because Psalm 119 is a psalm strictly about the word of God. Verse 103 of Psalm 119 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Bible also says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. We ought to be, I want you to write this down, take a screenshot of it. We ought to be a people of the word and a people in the word. This is why we have what we call connect groups here at our church. Because it's not just about growing closer to people, it's about growing closer to God ultimately. And we do that by getting in the word. When they start up in a few weeks, all of us online, in person, need to be in one. Because that is how we grow in the word. But unfortunately, family, as I said, we have strayed away from the word of God. Matter of fact, a recent poll found that the average Christian, you can't say amen to this, say ouch. The average Christian spends an hour or two a week, somebody say a week, under the teaching of their local church. But as many, watch this, as 13 hours a day, everybody say a day, consuming other forms of media, listening to podcasts, scrolling through social media, watching cable news networks. Let me help us understand something. I can preach in here for 45 minutes every Sunday, and that's only one day a week. And if you and I spend more time consuming lies and falsehoods and propaganda and things of that nature, it is going to, I feel funny even saying this, but it's just the truth, it's going to trump those things. Because what happens is, when we don't consume the truth of God, we believe the lies of the enemy. When we don't know the word of God. Do y'all know that the enemy knows the word of God probably better than you? Y'all realize that? Do you not understand that when Jesus was fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says he was hungry and he was in the wilderness, and the enemy came and tempted him, and he tempted him by misinterpreting the word. He used the word, Jesus is also called the word, he used the word against the word. Do you not think that the enemy won't come and do the same with you and I? If you don't know the word, you won't be able to tell a lie from the truth. God says, if my church is going to be rebuilt, we got to come back to the word. And what should be holding our lives up as the body of Christ, what should be feeding us as the church, is the word of God. And another description of the word of God is also known as the truth of God. In other words, I want to say it like this. The church is to be anchored by God's truth, his word. The church should be known, let me say it like this, for housing the truth and the word of God. Here's what 1 Timothy 3 says. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That's the church, which is the church of the living God. Watch this. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Let me say it plainly, what Paul is trying to help us understand. We are to be a people who speak the truth and seek the truth. This is going to get tight for some of us, online especially. We shouldn't be the ones, family, spreading lies and unfounded and unbiblical truth. Let me just say it plainly, because I don't know if we're getting there. We should not be the people spreading conspiracy theories. I knew I wouldn't get no amens on this one. We should not be the ones spreading all the propaganda. We should not be the ones spreading what I like to call false prophecies. Once again, I'm coming for the church. Because one of the things that we saw over the past few weeks and over the past few months and even over the past few years is many evangelical leaders, black and white, young and old, who said things like this. This person is God's person. I have seen so much over the past 2 weeks. I've seen so much shucking and jiving, blabbing and grabbing, calling and hauling, that this person is going to win the election because God showed me in a dream. Because God spoke it to me. And then that person does not win. You know, in the Old Testament, when people who were prophets spoke false things, you know what happened to them? They got stoned to death. Why? Because they were putting the name of God on something that he never even said. So when we got pastors and preachers out, oh, I'm coming for them now. When we got pastors and preachers out here saying that I'm calling down curses on people who voted for a particular candidate, that is not of God. And that's in the church. And family, let me help us understand something. If we as the church are pumping out conspiracy theories, even though we got the truth of the gospel, which is the message of Christ, which is the salvation of Christ, why do you think and why would you expect people who don't know God to believe you? If I'm constantly pumping out lies, if I'm constantly crying wolf, why should people believe us who don't know Jesus? Why should people believe, repent, come to know Jesus? Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got this for your life. Why? And they're looking at us like, but yo, you spread lies for 4 years. You spread conspiracy theories for four. Family, I'm telling you, it's real. I recently I got wind of somebody who kind of, they actually, I'm not even gonna go there, but Holy Spirit, keep me. The reason why this stuff makes me boil, and the reason why this brings so much kind of like a righteous indignation in my heart, is because people's lives are at stake. And heaven and hell and eternity is real. And we got people being led astray because people are misinterpreting the word of God and putting Jesus' name on it. And we got the nerve and audacity to say that Jesus has something to do with this and Jesus has something to do with that, when Jesus is like, I'm not a part of any of this. So you have people saying all kinds of crazy stuff, even pertaining to the pandemic. You have people saying things like, and this is coming out of the mouths of believers because I've seen it online, I've had conversations with people, and I'm not throwing no shade at nobody. I'm just giving us facts and giving us truth. You've had people say things like, man, the vaccine, that's the mark of the beast. What? What are we doing? The mark of the beast? Do you not understand that the enemy is much more crafty than that? If you could see that, that means he didn't do his job well. The mark of the beast. No, I ain't taking that because, no, man, because I'm taking that. That's the 666 thing. Da-da-da. What? No, man, like, I don't think, man, people should have to take a vaccine and this, that, and that. You realize that to go to certain countries, you got to take something. I couldn't go to China 15 years ago unless I had certain vaccinations. When was the last time we lived through a once-in-a-lifetime pandemic? Let me see. Never. And the enemy is masterful at weaving these lies, and he's getting people to believe them. And how is he doing it? And how is he pushing it? In many ways, he's doing it through the church. And God says, church, there needs to be a rebuild. I call it fanning the flames of falsehoods. Virus isn't real. Don't wear a mask. Vaccine is the mark of the beast. And when you don't truly study the word of God in context with credible sources, you will twist scripture to suit your biases. Let me say it like this. When you take the text out of context, you're left with a con. I'm gonna say it again. When you take the biblical text out of context, out of the word context, what are you left with? A con. And many people in today's day and time, even in the church, have been conned. Because instead of being people of truth, we have been people of culture. And Jesus is saying, I put you here to be salt and light. But if the salt loses, this is what he says later on in Matthew 5. If the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? He says, you're supposed to be here pushing truth. You out here baking lies. Can I also say this? I'm on a Holy Ghost rant today. I'm just going for it. Hey, family, you do realize that every meme that you see out there that looks good does not mean that it is sound. Just because somebody makes a YouTube video does not make them credible. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Just because somebody makes something that sounds good does not mean that it is sound. The enemy is a master at making things sound good that aren't biblically sound. He's been doing it since Genesis, and he's still been tricking us. And as the people of God, Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians. He says, we are not unaware of Satan's schemes. How can you say that, Paul? Because we got the truth of God and we know it. But when you don't got the truth and when you don't got the word, you fall for anything. And I'm calling us as the Bridge Church and as other believers who are part of other local churches that is the body of Christ, let us stop with the foolishness. Because people's souls are on the line. Let us stop hitching ourselves to a political candidate. I did a whole series called The Donkey, the Elephant, and the Lamb, helping us to understand that Jesus don't belong to any particular political party. The Republican Party does not represent Jesus. The Democratic Party does not represent Jesus. Jesus is who he is. He has a kingdom that is not of this world. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He don't bow to nobody. And as his bride, we are to be a people who don't bow to anybody except him. Here's my third thing. I'm done. Because I can detect and feel that it's heavy. But this is necessary. Because I am so sick and tired of seeing us as the church walk in defeat when Jesus walked out of the tomb to give us victory. He said, I've given you power to trample over serpents, to cast out demons, to open up blinded eyes, and yet you're trading in your calling for a conspiracy. He says, no. It's time that you get back to, here's the third thing, remembering your vocation. Remember your vocation. Notice what Peter says here in verse 9. He says this, you are a chosen race. Everybody say race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter here, he says this, I love this phrase. He says, chosen race. Why is this so important? Because many people will say things like, oh, the Bible does not talk about race, and I'm trying to understand, what Bible are you reading? Because from Genesis to Revelation, it is a very racially contextualized scripture. When God shows up on the scene to Abraham, he says, I will make you father of many nations. That Hebrew word translates to ethnicities, people groups. You go to the book of Revelation at the end, and he says, there were people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. And let me also kind of just give us some sociological facts. There is only one race, and that is the human race. And within the human race, there are other ethnicities. But in the scripture, we see two races, the human race and the new race. And do you know what that new race is? The body of Christ, the church. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen race. You are a people unlike anybody else. You are a people who does not look like the world. And this race of people is made up of people of diverse people groups. This is why I believe that the local church is supposed to be an expression of what heaven looks like. And heaven is diverse. And Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church, locally and globally, should be a picture of God's redemptive plan. Because Jesus didn't come just to die for black people. He didn't come just to die for white people. He didn't come just to die for a certain group of people. He came and died for all people. And the local church is supposed to be an expression of what unity and what diversity and what wholeness looks like. The local church is supposed to be an expression that in the midst of all the different political things that are happening in our country and all the racial tensions that are happening in our country, that the church actually gets it right because Jesus made that way on the cross. That's why we say on our church here that our church is called to be multi-ethnic. This is why we do some of the things that we do. This is why we don't just sing certain types of songs. This is why we don't just do certain types of things, because we believe that Jesus died for all people. And I want us to understand something. When you're trying to do ministry like that, it ain't easy. It ain't popular. It ain't attractive. But Jesus says, but it's gospel. It's gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. Good Samaritan. Go make disciples of all nations. We are to be a people who look like heaven. I like what Pastor Brian Loretz says. He says, the multi-ethnic church is a visible demonstration of the power of the gospel. But then Peter doesn't stop there. He says a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That through Jesus, every believer in Christ is a minister and called by God to minister. I want you to understand, family in here, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have given Jesus your life, I want you to understand this. Say it with me. I am a minister. Say it online, type it online. You are a minister of the gospel. You might not be a quote-unquote pastor, but you are a minister. And a minister is somebody who meets the needs of someone else. And the scripture says, it talks about the priesthood of all believers, meaning this, if we are in Christ, all of us have a redemptive purpose. All of us are ministers of the gospel. All of us got a vocation, and that vocation is this, to know him and to make him known. That's your calling. Your job is not your calling. Your calling is to know him and to make him known. How you may make him known, it may be through your job. It may be through your community. It may be through serving. It may be through making a difference in the lives of other people. Our calling, our vocation is to make the name of Jesus known. Then he says there's a holy nation, meaning that the church is to be set apart. We don't look like the world. We are in the world, but not of it. We're in the world, but not of it. And for too long, the church has looked like the world. For too long, the church has modeled the spirit of this age. We are to be a people who walk in grace, who walk in love, who walk in humility. We are set apart. We are bridge builders. But then he says this, you are a people for his possession so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. What is he saying? Know him, make him known. Why, Pastor Edwin? What is the why behind this? What's the reason behind all the things that God's calling us to do? Peter says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why has God called his church to stand out? Why has he called his church to be salt and light? Because we are the people who've received the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God. Many of us in here, all of us in here who call ourselves Christ followers, you got a testimony of the mercy of God in your life. You got a testimony of the grace of God in your life. You got a testimony of the forgiveness of God in your life. God snatched you out of the darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. And he said, I want you to go tell the world about it. This is what he wants the church to be in this season. And he's calling us as the body of Christ to be the light, to represent him. Our private lives, we represent Jesus. Our public lives, we represent Jesus. The words that come out of our mouths, we represent Jesus. The words that come out of our fingers on social media and on the phones are to represent Jesus. Why? Because it is only Jesus that can save people. It is only Jesus that can heal people. It is only Jesus who can forgive people. It is only Jesus who can set people free. It is only Jesus who can bring people out of the darkness into the light. It is only Jesus. So we don't hitch our allegiances to anything or anyone of this world. We hitch them to one, and his name is Jesus. God wants to rebuild a nation. That nation isn't America. That nation is the church. In the Old Testament, the people of God were oftentimes called the nation of Israel. And Peter is using all of that Old Testament language here to describe the church. He says, you are the new nation. You're the church. Be light. Be salt. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Our heart cry as the church should not be, God, would you come and take me from this earth? No, it should be, God, would you bring your heaven down to this earth? Our heart cry should be what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's your ministry. That's your vocation. I'm gonna say it like this, and this might ruffle some more feathers, but it's the truth of God. We're not called to be patriots of America. We're called to be ambassadors for the kingdom. I'm not saying that you don't appreciate the country. I'm not saying that you don't vote. I'm not saying that you don't bring forth goodwill. No, because you are a citizen here and because you have been compelled by God, you should be changing the world. But I want us to understand, your primary citizenship is not in America. It is in the kingdom of God. And he has not called you. His concern is not about how great of an American patriot you are. He says, I'm concerned about how great of an ambassador for the kingdom you are. Are you being an ambassador for the kingdom? And I know a message like this, it's very unpopular. A message like this is very jarring. And I believe in many ways it's supposed to be. Because as Peter was calling the church back to a place of repentance, back to a place of understanding who they were, it is the same for us today as the church. It is going to take us coming back to God so that we can be rebuilt, be the people that we're supposed to be. Not a people known for our politics. Not a people known for our economics, not a people known for our policies, our preferences, our production, or our perspectives. We are to be a people known by one posture, that is love. And hatred and Christians should not be in the same sentence. Love is the thing that should define us. John 13, 34, Jesus says like this, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Why? Because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. He doesn't say you'll be known as my disciples based upon if you watch Fox News, MSNBC, CNN. He doesn't say that people will know that you're my disciples based upon how much scripture you know. No. He says people will know that you're my disciples based upon how well you love. And I want you to understand something, family, that the church in the first century Greco-Roman context turned the world upside down. Why? Because how they walked and lived in that time of the Roman Empire, one of the most oppressive, if not the most oppressive regime of government in human history. But they turned it upside down because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit and they had returned back to a place of wholeness and reconciliation and being what they were supposed to be, which was salt and light. And last time I checked, the Roman government isn't anywhere to be found on earth right now. But the church is. The church is. We are. And my prayer, my heart cry as a pastor and as a fellow Christian and brother in Christ is that we in this season will be a people that represent the kingdom well, that we would live worthy of the calling that we have received, that we will repent of some of our ways. I think we need to be honest, family, that over the past year, few weeks, whatever the case may be, it has not been the best for the church. Some of you are here right now in this building watching online, and some of your strongest disagreements have been with people who know Jesus. Some of your biggest fights have been with people who know Jesus. Do you not understand that's the trick of the enemy? Because Jesus says it like this, a house divided can't stand. He says, I'm calling my church to be one under the truth of God, modeling what it means to be the people of God to a world that needs it, to a country that needs it. And I believe this, family, if the church can begin to get right, we can begin to see some change happen in our country. It don't happen from the outside in. It happens from the inside out. And yes, we're just passing through. One day we're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity. But he says, while you're passing through, I want you to pass on my grace. I want you to pass on my love. I want you to pass on my gospel. I want you to pass on my mercy. I want you to be salt and light. And one of the things that, this is probably one of the most challenging messages that I've ever had to preach in my entire life, and I've been preaching for a long time. Because I just felt the weight of this, and I realized last night as I was just kind of reviewing it, and I was up late to about 2 o'clock in the morning just kind of distressed, and I finally realized the reason why. It's because this has been something that has been brewing on the inside of me for so long. To see the church not be what she's supposed to be. That's how I know I'm called a pastor. Because as a shepherd, it grieves me to see people stray away from God and from the truth of God, then leading other people to stray away from God. It grieves me. But my prayer for us as the Bridge Church, for those who are watching online who don't call the Bridge Church home, but you're a believer, my prayer is that we as the family of God and as the church of God would represent the kingdom of God. I pray that 2021 would be the year of the rebuild. That we would not be a community of people who lie, who gossip, who spread falsehoods, who fan the flames of fictitious narratives. We will not be the people who do those type of things. We will be the people who share the truth of the gospel. We will be a Christ-centered community where it's all about Jesus and it's only about Jesus. That's my hope and prayer. That we cut away with all this foolish stuff, man. Cut this mess out. But that we will be a people who push truth. I want us all to stand to our feet if we can. I've gone way over my time this morning. I appreciate you hanging in there. But I believe God is doing a deep work in us as a church, but universally as the body of Christ. I believe God is calling the church to get right. You know what Peter says later on in this same book? He says, judgment must begin first with the house of God, the family of God. What is he talking about? The church. It starts with us, fam. It starts with us. Today is the day where we got to make up in our minds, you know what? I'm not going to take the bait of Satan any longer. I'm going to represent him. I'm going to ask us just with our hands outstretched before God right now. I want to lead us in a prayer of repentance. A prayer of repentance where we say, God, would you forgive us for taking your name in vain? For conflating your name with things that are not of you. For pushing things that are not of you. For snuffing out our light. For gossiping, for lying, for being hypocritical. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, pastors and preachers. Father, I pray on behalf of all my pastors and preacher friends, would you forgive us as pastors for not representing you properly? For not communicating your gospel truthfully. Would you forgive us as members of local churches, this church and many other all around the world and country? Would you forgive us for being more enamored with politics and conspiracies and lies and falsehoods than we have been, than we should be you? Would you forgive us, Lord? Would you forgive us for building our lives not on the foundation of your word, but on the shifting sands of this culture? And God, we thank you that in the midst of us falling short of your glory, in the midst of us missing the mark so many times, God, you are still here for us. You are still inviting us back home. You are still saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. We thank you that your love is persistent, that your love is unconditional, that your love is inexhaustible. We thank you, God, that you have not forsaken us, though we forsook you. And I pray even now in the name of Jesus that in this season of repentance on behalf of this church, God, and our church at large, God, that a time of refreshing would come and that it would flow through our church and that it would begin to flow through this community and also flow through this country. God, would you do it on the inside of us? In Jesus' name. Some of you are here right now with your hands outstretched and you are not a part of the family of God. You've strayed away from God. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've never given him your life. I want to extend the opportunity to you today to come to know Jesus, to say yes to him, to receive him as your Lord, to receive him as your Savior. Today is the day of your new beginning. I believe that some of you are watching this right now and your life is in ruins, your life is in shambles, your life is broken, but Jesus is saying, I am the master builder, I am the cornerstone. If you build your house on me and build your life on me, I will take care of you. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want Jesus in my life, I need him to build my life because it's in ruins. I need him to do a rebuild in my life. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me life, life more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen. Come on, church family, I need us to make some noise for Jesus. Come on, I need us to, come on, let's erupt with a shout of praise because God is doing a rebuild on the inside of us. He's rebuilding his church this year. He's doing new things in his church this year. Rivers of life are going to flow this year through his church. Life change is going to happen through his church. In Jesus' name.